We turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. The text is verse 18. We read the entire chapter of Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are as a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries, He's talking there about Judah. Judah herself has become God's adversary that He will react against. I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, through judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Tow is as a piece of string, a piece of yarn. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, to find such a beautiful passage as the text before us, surrounded by so many verses speaking of God's judgment and condemnation of the people, may seem slightly confusing. At one moment, God is listing all the gross sins of His people. In the next moment, God reveals how He will marvelously and graciously forgive them their sins. And then in the next moment, He returns to emphasize just how great their sins are. How do we make sense of this text? In order to understand the passage correctly, there are two things that ought to be pointed out immediately. First, we need to keep in mind that as God speaks to the people of Judah through the prophet Isaiah, God is speaking to two different groups of people. On the one hand, God has His eye on the whole nation. God has His eye on the whole nation, which is characterized by corruption and defiled with sin. And yet, at the very same time, God also has His eye on the faithful remnant. And God also has His eye on those who will receive the preaching of Isaiah, who will humble themselves and repent of their sin. Indeed, we could say that this word of the Lord is especially for them. It's for the remnant. The word that Isaiah brings is a word that is meant to save God's elect people, turn them from their sin, and then assure them that their God is Jehovah. He is their covenant-keeping God. He will not forsake His own, and He will keep a remnant. That's the first thing we should bear in mind when we read a passage like Isaiah chapter 1. The second thing we need to point out is this. By speaking the way that He does in this entire chapter, God is emphasizing to us and to the people just how gracious and merciful He really is. These people were walking in gross and offensive sin. They had forsaken God's covenant. There was absolutely no reason in them at all that God should keep Israel as His people. And yet, what does God say to them? He says, I will forgive. I am the God who is so gracious that I will show you mercy still, and I will forgive your sins. God says, come now and let us reason together. God says, do you have anything to say for yourself? Do you have any legitimate excuse or any explanation for the way you're living? Will you accuse me of dealing with you unfairly? And God says, you can't. You don't. You have no excuse. But this is how gracious I am. This is how good I am. I will forgive your sin. Though your sin be as scarlet. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. For God's people, there is forgiveness. For God's people, though they don't deserve it, though they don't deserve it at all, nevertheless, there is free and full forgiveness found with their God. In fact, not only is there complete forgiveness for all our sins, but there is a perfect and glorious righteousness that God provides for His people instead. The sins of His people, those aren't just all washed away, but His people who were stained red with sin are made completely new again, entirely transformed, given white robes of righteousness so that they sparkle as the snow on a bright Sunday morning. That's a message that's good for us to hear this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper. This is the message Christ would lay upon our hearts this morning, upon your hearts, beloved. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. However many they are, however great they were in days gone by, God doesn't hold them against you. God doesn't bring them up against you to throw them in your face, to keep on humbling you, make sure that you always feel that burden of your sin. No, God completely puts them away. They are finished. You're entirely washed clean, made white as snow in Jesus Christ, beautiful and precious in the sight of your beloved bridegroom. That's the reality you live with. That's the reality God speaks to you this morning as He calls you to come to the Lord's Supper. We take as our theme, scarlet sins made white as snow. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, the horrible sin. Second, the impossible defense. And third, the amazing cleansing. In verse 18, God mentions just how bad the sins of the people of Judah were. He says, though your sins be as scarlet. I was thinking about it this morning. Maybe the young people and the young adults have seen the blood of a deer on freshly fallen snow. And you can visualize just how bright that blood stands out against the whiteness of the snow. Maybe have that kind of an image as we go through these first few parts of the sermon this morning. The color scarlet, as well as the color crimson, is the color red. Think of the color of blood. That's the color of scarlet. And the color is a very bright and vibrant color. It's a color that catches the eye even from far away because it stands out so much. Just imagine a man walking into church in a bright red suit. That would certainly catch our eye. And that's exactly why God chooses these colors. Our sins are as scarlet. Our sins are so bright and so heinous and so offensive that God cannot ignore them. They catch His eye. And God uses the color red also because God's going to make this beautiful contrast between who we are as stained red sinners, stained with sin, and how God's going to transform us and make us as white as snow. I think it's helpful to use this figure. You and I can be compared to pieces of cloth. Pieces of cloth that have been dyed red. Dyed with a bright red color, namely the color of our sin. We've been drenched in our sin. It's like taking a white t-shirt and completely drenching it into a bucket of red ink. So much so are we dyed red with sin, dyed red with our sin, that it would seem that no matter how much you could wash us, how much you could scrub that t-shirt or that cloth, that red ink will simply not come out. You sooner destroy the fabric itself than actually take out the red ink that is in the fabric. But what God says in the text is that He will clean us so perfectly that not only will that red ink come completely out, not only will that stain of our sin be completely removed so that there's no mark there. But even more, we will appear so white, so pure and holy, that we will be like that snow-covered ground on a bright winter day. Instead of being covered with sin, instead of even being blotched out a dark color with any stain, we will shine with glory. That's what God is expressing in this language. Now, to see what He is saying, we need to see the horrible sin. When you read Isaiah chapter 1, it becomes very clear the horrible sin that Judah was guilty of. The whole chapter is filled with descriptions of her sin. In verse 2, the sin of God's people is described as the sin of rebellious children, which was especially offensive and should still be offensive. A rebellious child could be stoned to death. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's an offensive and gross sin. In verse 3, their sin, their ingratitude, is described as worse than the behavior of brute animals. The ox knoweth his master, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. The ox knows better how to listen to his master than Israel knows how to listen to her God. In verse 4, we read, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Here, iniquity is pictured as a heavy burden that the people are carrying. They are loaded down with their sin. They are a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. These children of Judah should have been the sons of God, yet they are acting in such a way as to be destructive both to themselves and to others. They are not just corrupting themselves, but they're corrupting everyone else around them by how sinful they are. And what is their sin? Well, Isaiah fills us in on the details in verses 11 through 17. Their sin was especially the sin of hypocrisy. Outwardly, Judah appeared pious. The people sacrificed often. The people went to church. They brought their presents and incense. They observed the new moons and the feast days and the Sabbath. In verse 15, we read about the many prayers that the Israelites are offering to the Lord. To all outward appearances, they were living in obedience. But the people were hypocrites. Their worship was a mere external formality. Their worship did not arise from the heart. They did not truly love the Lord. Later on in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 29, verse 13, Isaiah will put it this way. This people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me. In reality, the people were wicked. In verse 15, we read that their hands are full of blood. In verse 17, we read that they were not caring for the poor and the weak and the helpless. Rather, they were oppressive and unjust towards orphans and widows. And these are sins against which God's wrath burns particularly hot. It's the same kind of sins that Micah mentions in his prophecy. I bring up Micah because the adult Bible study has been going through the prophecy of Micah. And Micah and Isaiah prophesy at the same time. They prophesy to the same people, and they bring the same kind of message to the people. In Micah 3, verses 2 and 3, we read this. And the adults just studied this. Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. That's how the church members were behaving towards each other. They were eating each other up. This is especially how the powerful were behaving towards the weak. They had every reason to be kind, every reason to be gentle, every reason to be patient and considerate. God had dealt with His people so well, had given them so much. And yet instead of showing mercy and love and kindness, these people are filled with hatred, greediness, selfishness, and hatred and anger. They were merciless to the poor. They were bullies to the vulnerable. They preyed on the weak. They were proud and deceitful. Their hearts were evil, full of bitterness, full of self-centeredness. And God says, it makes me sick. What we need to see is that we by nature are no different. What we need to see is that this is a word God is giving also to us today. This is for our profit. Are we by nature any different than the people of Judah? How often don't we slip into a mere outward form of worship? Our hearts are not in it. We're listening, but we're not adoring our God. We're not standing in reverence of His Word. How often don't we have to battle against the inclination to be selfish and self-centered, and to be jealous or greedy or bitter? How often aren't we inclined to have a heart of coldness or bitterness to others? And we minimize the afflictions of the weak and the hurting, and then we even take advantage of them. Do we sometimes claim to be glorifying God all the while we are cold and cruel to the weak members of the congregation? That is hypocrisy. We say we love God. We go through the act of worship. And then in secret, we act in bitterness and hatred towards God's own people. God says, away with such things. I get sick of it. It makes me vomit. The point is, when we look at who we are by nature, the confession we must make is that this is the sin we are guilty of. My sins are red as crimson. By the sin I have committed, my hands are full of blood. By nature, we have not loved God as we ought. We have not loved our neighbor as we ought. Perhaps especially our closest neighbors. That's where it is most crucial. In our marriages, in our families, our own homes. This is the terrible sin Isaiah is addressing. This is the scarlet sin, red as crimson. And God goes on to make the point that the people have no defense. Their defense of their sin is impossible. They have no excuse. God charges the people with sin, and then He says, come now, let us reason together. That's how verse 18 begins, and really that phrase could be taken all by itself and simply isolated. Come now, and let us reason together. And the language is very striking, really. It says, come now, I pray you. On the one hand, God is saying, what excuse do you have for your sin? God says, if there's anything I'm accusing you of that isn't true, let me hear it. Again, that's the same way God talks in the book of Micah. In Micah 6, verse 3, God says, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God says, let me hear it. Reason with me. And the point of God is that He wants Judah to see that Judah is guilty of all these sins and Judah has no excuse. And yet on the other hand, when God says, come now and let us reason together, God is also emphasizing that He is the God who is willing to forgive. He's a God who shows mercy and compassion. He's a God who knows these people to be such sinners, and yet He also knows that they are His people. And He will not forsake them. That's especially emphasized by the word now. Come now. The word now emphasizes to us that God is approaching His people in love. He wants them to consider the horrible nature of their sins and respond appropriately. Come now. And with these same words, God calls us to appear before Him. God says, defend yourself before me. Give your excuses if you have any excuses. Give your explanations. And what happens? One of two things happen. Either we give our excuses, we give those explanations, we do the blame shifting, we object to what God says, or we admit our sin, we repent, and we plead with God's mercy. The sad reality was that many in Judah tried to give their excuses. And part of their excuse was exactly that they were busy with the outward form of worship. They were busy with the externals. Look at the sacrifices we make. Look at how we keep the Sabbath day holy. Look at all the money we give to the church. And God says, but your heart is far from me. Maybe some were prone to blame God. That's what Adam did right in the beginning, didn't he? When he was confronted with his sin. The woman you gave me. She gave me and I ate thereof. It's her fault. It's your fault. Maybe some are prone to say, but look, that person's worse than I am. I'm not as bad as that person, or at least I'm not worse than that person. Maybe some simply deny it and say, no, it's not true. I have no sin. My heart is clean. But the point is, you have no excuse. I have no excuse. We have no defense. And so we have to give up all the excuses. We have to give up the blame shifting. We have to own our own sin. We have to repent. We have to forsake our old ways, our ways of hatred and evil, and turn to the right way of loving God from the heart and loving the neighbor. And that's how the faithful remnant in Judah responded, in humility and out of a holy fear of God, and out of a holy fear of God's judgments too. The remnant repented of their sin and turned to the Lord. They didn't give a defense. They didn't give an excuse. They didn't point to how others were behaving. They gave the proper response. They looked at their sin. They owned it. They repented. They confessed. They forsook their sin. And they looked to the Lord for forgiveness and mercy. And that's where God comes to His people with the beautiful words of the text. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they are. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, for my people, for my chosen ones who repent and forsake their sins, I show mercy. God says, I know you are sinners. I know you are dyed red with the blood guiltiness. You are stained sinners. I see it. And God says, not only are you stained, but you are twice stained. Stained with your original sin, stained with your actual sins. And if anyone sees and appreciates and it catches the eye of anyone, God says, it catches my eye. But God says, I forgive you. I forgive. I show you compassion. I love you. This is how much I love you. I forgive you fully and freely. Not only will I no longer regard your sins, but I will change you into the very opposite of what you are. You who are blood red with sin, I will make you as white as snow. And the language really emphasizes the idea of an imputed righteousness. It's not just that your sins are blotted out. It's not just that your sins are pushed to the side. But it is that you who are sinners shall be judged by God to be perfectly righteous, having kept God's law perfectly. So that you are beautiful. You are precious in His eyes. That's a miracle. That's glorious. And how do you think God does it? Of course, He does it through the shed blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Instead of having the punishment for our sin fall on us, God Himself becomes flesh. God gives His only begotten Son to bear our punishment. The only detergent that would take out the stain of our sin is the holy and precious blood of God come in the flesh. And God says, I will do it. I will sprinkle my own blood to take away your sin. And God says, again, Not only will I take away your sin, I will clothe you with the righteousness, not just of man, but the righteousness of God. Not only will your blood-red sins be washed away, you will be made as white as snow, glimmering with beauty, so that when you drive down the road on a sunny day, you have to put on your sunglasses because it's so bright. God says, that's what I make you to be as my precious people. And that's what God tells you this morning at the Lord's Supper. He's forgiven your sins, beloved, through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He's put away your sins. You are without spot. You are without wrinkle. You are without blemish and without any such thing. You are well accepted in His presence, clothed in the righteousness, the glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ. So how do we come to the Lord's Supper this morning? Do we come with our excuses? Do we come hiding our sins behind our back? Do we come minimizing our sins? No. But we come freely and openly confessing our sins. We come humbly, expressing we are not worthy of ourselves, but we're going to come nevertheless, because God has given us Jesus. We come to the table in the name of our crucified and risen Savior, whom God Himself gave so that we might come, so that we might have those white robes of righteousness and we might enjoy table fellowship with our Lord and Savior. So come, beloved. Enjoy the peace you have with God through the righteousness found in Jesus Christ. Be assured your sins are forgiven. And then be strengthened also to put away those remaining sins that you hate. You know the Lord has forgiven them, but you still hate them and you're struggling against them. Come and be strengthened. Come be refreshed and enjoy the love of your Heavenly Father. Amen.